We went through verses 1 through 12 last time. We actually covered a little bit more than that. We covered through 14, but I want to pick it up in verse 12 because we really honed in on fearing God in verse 12 and then kind of launched into how we need to have a fear of God, and that's what's wrong in this world. People don't fear him anymore. So I want to say a little bit more about verses 12 and 13, but I want to cover a lot of ground. And I'm Lord willing, we'll get through the rest of this chapter. I want to go through verses 12 through 24. Amen. Verse 12. I know there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor, it is a gift of God. Now this is, I love this about, now there was a little book years ago that came out called, you know, the little, Life's Little Instruction Book, and it sold millions and millions of copies, and it was just a little tiny book on, you know, life's instructions. We have the big instruction book, amen? God's Word, amen? But Solomon wrote, if you had a smaller book considering life's instructions, I think of Proverbs, right? It's 31 chapters, and you can't call it a little book, it's pretty big. But then he wrote another instruction book a bit different than Proverbs, and that's right here, Ecclesiastes. And it's an awesome book as well. Proverbs is more all these different statements about life and how to live it and how not to live it. Ecclesiastes is more how not to live it. But then you get these little things in there that show you in the backdrop of how not to live it and what's messed up in the world without God. Here's how to live it. And keep in mind, it comes from two perspectives. One is when Solomon is speaking from the mind of God, from revelation from God. The other times is when he's talking about when he was in his backslidden state. How he viewed things under the sun without when he turned away from God, and how he became a nihilist and an existentialist, and there was no purpose, no value, no meaning to life, and everything was vanity of vanities under the sun. Remember that. And so what happens is you have to see when he juxtaposes these two throughout the book. So if you read the book, you'll get really confused if you don't pay attention, you know, to what he's talking about from which perspective. And so what happens is some people read some of it, they don't see God in it at all, but I see the Lord in almost every chapter as far as being referenced in some way. And here we see him being referenced. Verse 12, I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. It is what? It is the gift of God. See, now he's speaking from God's perspective, from a biblical perspective. And I love this, you guys, because God's not a cosmic killjoy. I no longer call you servants, but what? Friends. Amen? Not just friends. We are the bride of Christ. Amen? Now I'm speaking from New Testament revelation, from the eyes of Jesus and his revelation, which Solomon doesn't reveal all that to us because there's far more to the picture than Solomon reveals, which we keep in mind as well. Amen? But I like the fact, and this is important for you guys, because we want to be serious about what God says in our fellowship. Amen? We want to be serious, and those who listen to our podcast and identify with this ministry, praise God for everybody that loves the Lord and loves his word. We want to be serious about the Lord's word, but guess what? It's awesome to know that he loves us and he cares about us and he wants to bless us, and he says that he wants us to find joy, to rejoice. The Bible says in the New Testament, rejoice, Paul says, and again I say rejoice. He wants us to rejoice, and in our work before him, in our eating and our drinking, recognizing in the midst of, now keep in mind, remember the context. The context in the first 8 verses is that there's a time for everything, right? Time to be born, a time to die, and guess what? Most of these things that he mentions that there's a time for, many of them, you don't have any control over. You know what I'm saying? But he lets us know that he's put eternity in our hearts. There's more to life than we just see with our eyes, and then what? He also says in that same verse that he makes everything, verse 11, beautiful in his what? Time. So amidst his divine pattern and time and all these things taking place, a time for this, a time for that, it's all working for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Amen? He says that, and we trust him in that. But here we are, and we're going to see in this chapter, because I'm going to try to cover the rest of the chapter, that we're being tested, we'll see, that there's a judgment day, we'll see, that man's fallen, that we live in a wicked world, we'll see, all those different things. But he wants us to know, in the midst of all that, in the midst of being fallen creatures ourselves, in the midst of his plan and not having open control. He wants us to work, and he wants us to rejoice in our work, and he wants us to be thankful for our food and for our drink and have enjoyment and get some pleasure out of what he's given us here in the midst of this and recognize these are gifts from God. Amen? I want to encourage you in that. That's a huge life lesson. You might have to write it down. That, hey, God, we live in a fallen world, but God wants me to enjoy his blessings here. Now, I'm not talking about the prosperity gospel. When Paul said rejoice, and again, I say rejoice, he was in a prison when he wrote to the Philippians. And he talks about joy more in that little epistle than all of his other epistles. So sometimes we go through some really horrific things, but I love that because that's way better than the false prosperity gospel. That shows me that even when we're suffering, we can rejoice. We can see the hand of God. We can know that God loves us. And Paul said he learned the secret, and he said he learned the secret. It's not the secret according to the New Age movement with that false demonic book that was channeled, some of the information. He said, I learned to be content, whether I am abased, meaning going through hard times, or whether I abound. Amen? For I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So this is really good. This is the kind of truth we need to grab onto. No matter what we're going through, no matter how hard things get, we can rejoice in the Lord. The Lord says to be content with food and covering. Amen? 1 Timothy 6. For many have wandered after riches and have wandered away from the faith, it says. And we've brought nothing into the world and we'll take nothing out of the world. So he's telling us not to live for riches. Okay? He's not saying you can't have possessions. He wants to bless you. But he wants to make sure those possessions don't possess you. And if your focus is all on possessions and it's not squarely on Jesus first, then you're being possessed by possessions. And he didn't say the rich. He says something, yeah, the rich. No, it says those who want to be rich in this world. Isn't that a trip? Those who want to be rich in this world. Meaning it's all about living for this world. If God blesses you, praise God. But I'll tell you what. Then there's the other extreme though. So if you live for riches and not Jesus, you're in trouble. Then there's the other extreme. God doesn't want us to enjoy food, doesn't want us to enjoy, you know, no, just drink water, no juice ever. And don't look happy. You might be looking like a heathen, you know. No, we should be the happiest people on earth. And we should recognize the gifts that God has given and be thankful, amen? God's a good God. We're his children, amen? We live for him, put him first, put the gospel first, deny ourselves, follow him. But in the meantime, guess what? If you have kids, you know you want them to be blessed. Amen? Yeah, you want them to be healthy in heart and spirit and mind, but you want them to be blessed as they live their lives. You know? You don't want to like, how can I make him unhappy? How can I make her bummed out? That's not how God thinks either. We're made in his image. We want to bless our kids. He wants to bless us. Jesus said, you being evil, meaning as fallen humans, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much does the Father want to bless you? Want to give you the Holy Spirit. Amen? And we always need to have a biblical perspective because we can so easily get things out of whack and see God as some kind of cosmic killjoy. Do you know we're going to be rejoicing forever in his kingdom with more just than you can even imagine? How many of you like fruit? Now, if you don't like fruit, it might be because you eat too much candy, okay? Because it takes the yum out of the fruit, you know? I'm not saying that's always true. I said it may be. Don't say, he just judged me. You know, I don't like fruit or candy. No, I'm saying it may be. Because I know when I get a sweet tooth, the fruit doesn't look so good. If I'm satisfied with that. But man, fruit is good. Can you imagine a river coming from God's throne and a tree that bears 12 kinds of different kinds of fruit? Can you imagine the same tree you pull a peach from, you could pull a plum from, you could pull an apple from, you could pull a watermelon? Well, I don't know if they're going to all be that, but I guess watermelon will be kind of heavy, but God's trees can bear whatever they want, right? It's going to be a new one every month, too. And I love that about God. God's good. He's blessed us with all kinds of things. In the book of Acts, it says in chapter 14 that God has not left himself without a witness, and he's given us rains and produce to fill our stomach with good things. He's a good God. He just doesn't want us to live for those things. See, what happened is Solomon started chasing the things. got his eyes off of God, and it cost him dearly. And if you pursue happiness, you'll never be happy. If you pursue the Lord, then you'll get the happiness too. Amen? Because it says at his right hand, in his presence, there is joy evermore. Amen? The fruit of the Spirit. Amen? So it's important that we keep these things in perspective. Now, I love it because there's different things. A little bit later in this chapter, he's going to talk about how he wants us to be blessed in our activities. In Ecclesiastes 9:9, he speaks of enjoying your family. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given you under the sun. For this is your reward in life and your toil in which you have labored under the sun. He wants us to enjoy our families. He's good. You say, oh, well, I don't have a wife, or I don't. Hey, guess what? The Bible says God takes single people and brings them into his family. Welcome to the church of the living God. Amen. You have a big family. Jesus says those who, you know, follow him and forsake all for him will have hundreds of houses. How's that? Because we're all part of the kingdom of God together. Amen. We're all one big family in Jesus. He prophesied about the growing, his church, his kingdom would grow. It's awesome when you think about it. So God is good. Amen. Verse 14 of chapter 3. I know that everything God does will remain forever. Isn't that cool? Because everything's so temporal in this world. There is nothing to add to it, and there is nothing to take from it. For God has so worked that men should fear him. Now, if you're visiting, I dealt with fearing God last week. So I'm not skipping over that. I teach on that. I don't shrink away from teaching the fear of God. In fact, I think it's essential for Christian living. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Amen? So we need to fear God. But that's not my focal point, because I did that last week. And we talked about how the world's going crazy because they don't fear and love God. But I'll tell you what. Look what he says here. Everything that God does will remain forever. You can't thwart his, you can't add or take away from what he's doing, ultimately. I mean, everything in eternity is fixed. And it's awesome. And I think it's important. Now, this is real important, guys. This is another life lesson that we get from Ecclesiastes. You need to get your priorities right. And you need to understand that in your life, if you're a Christian, you ought to be prioritizing that which is eternal. That which lasts forever. If you prioritize that which vanishes, and vanity of vanities, and that which is just under the sun, and that which is temporal, boom. What do you get out of that in the end? Zip, zero, nada, right? But if you put your stock in what's eternal, you're a wise person. Because your life's like a vapor, man. It's going really quick. God reminds us that every day. You see, other people, I mean, how many people die a day and... So we need to prioritize eternity. In fact, listen to Colossians 3, 1 through 3. Therefore, now it says, therefore, since you have been raised with Christ. Are you a Christian? Well, then you've been raised with Christ. Strive for the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So where are our minds supposed to be? On the eternal things, guys? Philippians 3, 20, right before that it says, they set their mind on earthly things. Same thing Paul warned us not to do. Certain false teachers, he says. But then in verse 20 it says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Guys, are you living for Jesus? Or are you living for this world? So when he says to set my mind on things above, and he says set my mind on eternal things and not temporal things, I want to search, and I did. I've done this before, but I did a little more depth in this. I thought, okay, what are the eternal things? We're supposed to prioritize them in our lives, right? So I prayerfully worked through this study. I thought, you know, I want to list different things that are eternal, because we're going to talk about prioritizing eternal things a little bit in this study, so you know how to apply this and what you're supposed to be thinking on. Amen? By the way, think on whatsoever things are, the very first word are true. Amen? I love that. He put truth first because Satan's the father of lies. He wants to get us focused on things that are not lasting, not true. not good, not righteous, not noble, not praiseworthy. One of the things that's eternal that you ought to be focused on is God himself. Psalm 90 verse 2, it says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. I love that. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. I was thinking about this. I said, that's the verse I'm going to put down. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. It means from everlasting past to everlasting future, he's God. He's eternal. You should be focusing on him. Amen. Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us in chapter 13 of Hebrews verse 8, is the same yesterday, today, and how long? Forever. What else is eternal? It should be our priority when we put our minds on things above and eternal things. The word of God that came right from God who is above. Amen. And is settled in heaven, it says. Luke 21:33, Jesus said, the heavens and the earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. 1 Peter 1:24-25, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which is preached to you. Amen? Amen. Praise God for his word. Be a lover of his word. Amen. I have hid your word in my heart, so I will not sin against you, said the psalmist. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to God's word. Teach your young children God's word. Teach them the difference between purity and evil. Amen? Spend time with them in the word. Tell them about eternal things. Talk to your children about eternal things. As some of your kids are like, I got to get the next Pokemon or my life's not going to be any good. Say, no, you should be chasing after Jesus. Amen? Because Pokemon's not going to be there forever. Amen? Chase after the Lord Jesus. There's all kinds of weird things happening. I was praying for some folks who were talking to, and somebody drove up and kind of startled her, and they, oh, it's okay. They're playing Pokemon. They're looking for Pokemon. I'm like, what in the world? Now, when I was, you know, a newer believer, Pokemon came out, and I stayed away from it because if you look at Pokemon, as it advances, you cast spells on people. And you try to scratch and hurt and whatever. I don't know how it works now. I didn't look into it too much, but there was casting, you know, curse spells and stuff like that. It's connected to witchcraft and stuff. I don't know what the present form of the game. But I'm telling you, pursue Jesus. Can you imagine standing before God? What do you do with my life? I captured 17 Pokemon. You know, it's like, what? Prioritize, guys. The fear of the Lord is eternal. 19:9 of Psalms, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, and they are righteous altogether. God's love is eternal. Psalm 103:17. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those. From everlasting to everlasting, just like him, because he is love, is with those who fear him. And his righteousness with their children's children. So his righteousness is forever. Seek God's righteousness. We're supposed to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, amen. That means you're seeking to, you know him, love him, live for him, and we're righteous in Jesus, amen, through his shed blood, amen. Positionally righteous. If you are trusting Jesus, you've already passed from death to life, and you are righteous before him because you're cleansed by the blood of Christ. And then the Holy Spirit sanctifies us and helps us to live practically righteous lives that are not practically righteous, but it does work out that way until he comes, because then we're made perfect when he returns. Amen. But in a practical way, we live righteously through following his word and obedience. But his love endures forever. Remember 1 Corinthians 13, you know, love is greater, you know, than all these things. And, you know, without love, we're nothing. And at the end of the chapter, now abide these three things, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is what? Love. It abides. It abides forever. Amen. The human soul is eternal. The human soul is eternal. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7 says, the dust will return to the earth as it was. The dust returns to the earth as it was. And the spirit will return to God who gave it. Ultimately, every spirit will stand before God. So what does it mean to seek eternal things then? Hey, you know what this church is about? You know what Christianity is about? It's being forgiven by God through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and through his gospel who gave himself for us as a ransom on the cross, was buried and rose again and conquered the grave. So our names can be written in the Lamb's Book of Life so we can be with him forever and ever. Amen? It's all about eternity. What are we focused on? Do you see all the things I mentioned to you the Bible says are eternal? God, Jesus, you know, focused on him. His word, we're focused on his word. Amen? We're righteousness and love. I'm always talking about living right before God in love. Amen? That's what we're all about. That's what his word's all about. Oh, and human souls are eternal. So what are we? Fishers of men, man. Amen? Trying to fish them out of the darkness and heave a huge haul up to the kingdom shore in God's heavenly kingdom. Amen? Why do you think we witness constantly? Why do you think we make all these videos? Why do you think we rejoice when we get, and this happens often, when we run into people and they get saved through our ministries? I just went to Moore Park to a CPC praise and worship thing. It was really beautiful. Lola was there singing and her lovely daughter, and just beautiful time. And when I got in there, Kenny came out. I got there the same time Kenny and Peggy did. And Peggy gave on video a really beautiful testimony because she works for the CPC, and it was just great. And it blessed my heart so much. And they sang a song that she had written through her experiences in dealing with abortion. But when I drove up there, Kenny, I saw, oh, there's Kenny, you know. I was getting there just as it was getting started. And there was a few guys dressed in, you know, to deal with parking detail, you know. And one of them heard my voice, then recognized, and he came over to me. He goes, hey, I recognize you from the video. I heard your voice. I looked, and then there you are. He goes, and his name's Mario. And he said, I just want to let you know that God used that to bring me to himself, you know. And he goes, maybe we could get together sometime. I go, I'd love to, you know. He goes, oh, and a friend of mine said, hey, can you send me that video? And a friend in the Army. And then he saw it, and it was instrumental in his salvation. And I thought, you know, you saw Kenny Dobbs when he came up here, you know, who probably should have been the Dunk King. I don't know if you saw that. It was on, what channel was that on? It was on ESPN or whatever. And it was like 32 guys. He was number two. Although I thought he was number one, but hey. But he came up here and said how the Lord impacted him through it and his wife and different people. You know, God, and I just thought it's interesting because if I didn't show up there and that guy didn't hear my voice, I'd never know that. And there's all kinds of stories like that. We don't know that God's just ministering through the stuff that this little church is doing. And it's awesome. And I thought, you know what, Joe, just keep your hand to the plow. Just keep going forward. Just keep doing what he's called you to do and have the fellowship continue to focus on eternal things. Amen? But it's interesting. All the things we're talking about is what we're all about. But there's a false gospel right now which wants to make it all about prosperity here. It's a popular book that came out called Live Your Best Life Now. If your best life is right now, then you are in big trouble. Because that means you're not going to heaven. Because that's way better than now. And if your best life is now, that would mean you're going to the wrong place. And I'm like, what in the world kind of title is that? But it's just the way they think. That's by Joel Osteen. I'm like, what kind of thinking is that? And it's heartbreaking. But we continue. We need to have the mind of Christ. How do you have the mind of Christ? You fill your heart with God's word. Amen? Who abides forever? Well, guess what? We know human souls are eternal. Your soul is eternal. So I want to make sure you're right with God. I want to make sure you're right with the Lord. Because if you're not, you know, you're in huge trouble. Jesus declared that the wicked, quote, will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. See, souls are eternal. But you know who is with him forever? Not the world. The world, the stuff under the sun is passing away. That's why it says in 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is of the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And the world is passing away, and the lust thereof. Now listen to this. But he who does the will of God, what? Abides forever. The world's passing away that we live in, that's for sure. You know? In fact, even science says that we're going to zero, our energy, entropy, second law of thermodynamics. But God's going to intervene, and there's going to be something else that's eternal. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. The world's passing away, but he who does the will of God, 1 John, abides how long? Forever. How many of you want to be with the Lord forever? Beats hell, amen? What's the will of God? Whoever does the will of God abides forever. The will of the Lord is that you trust the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, amen? The will of the Lord is that you take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow him, amen? The will of God is that you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, right? And then all the things that you need will be added to you and you'll be blessed. That's a good thing. And I'll tell you what, man, when you're right with God and your sins are forgiven and you know where you're going, happy is the person whose sins are not credited to him. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We can rejoice and we should be rejoicing. The world has no hope. We have the blessed hope of Jesus' return. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, thy kingdom come. Amen. The name of this fellowship is Blessed Hope Chapel. It comes from somebody, a pastor. What kind of name is that? I'm like, you kidding? It's in Titus. Looking for the blessed hope of the glorious return of Jesus Christ. Oh, yeah. Blessed hope. It's Jesus coming. We're looking for him. He's our hope. Amen. You know, we've been studying Babylon in Revelation study during the week on Wednesdays. And her destruction, how she'll burn and she'll go up in flames in 1 hour. And I want to get all that. Come Wednesday night, we're having a good time. But I'll tell you what, and I did a study about how everything's going to burn. And listen to this passage. That's this world system. It's passing away. 2 Peter 3:10-14. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for, listen to this, according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Amen? In which righteousness dwells. You want to be a really smart person? Focus on eternity. Focus on eternity. Live for the Lord. You'll be smarter than Bill Gates. Eternally smarter. Okay? Don't say, wow. Joe said I'm smarter than Bill Gates, you know? But you know what I mean? That'll be a smarter, a wiser decision than the people in the world who are living for today and trying to build utopia on earth and get it all backwards and say, imagine all the world, you know, basically with no heaven above us and no God. And then guess what you get? All this wicked stuff going on in the world. Crazy. But we're looking for a new heaven and a new earth that Peter talks about. In fact, in 2 Peter 1:11, we read this, for in this way, that he's talking in the context here, he talks about if you're growing in your, if you're adding your faith, these various virtues and growing in Christ, and you won't forget that you were cleansed from your past sins, and you'll make your call and election sure and so forth, and he says you won't fall, and he says, for in this way, entrance into the eternal kingdom. What kind of kingdom is it? Eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will abundantly be supplied to you. Isn't that awesome? Because you are an eternal soul. We're going one way or another. We're going to be living forever. Get right with Jesus if you're not right with Jesus, man. I'm telling you right now for your own sake. Quit messing around. If you're sitting here in fellowship or you're listening by podcast and you're going the wrong direction, man, may the Lord wake you up. May he give you a change of heart. Amen. May you respond to him and realize, you know, say, why do you preach in such a way? Paul says in 2 Corinthians, man, we preach knowing the terror of the Lord that we're going to stand before the Lord and give an account. I'm going to give an account for your soul. I want to make sure I do my duty. Amen? Paul said, woe unto me if I do not preach the gospel. Paul said, my hands are clean from the blood of all men, because he said he didn't shrink back from preaching the whole counsel of God. He preached, he said, the goodness and the severity of God. That's why I preach like I do. I love my Lord who saved me. I want to be faithful to him. But I also understand that he is a serious God. And we're going to see as we come up on some other verses that but praise God, he's a loving God. So you could never work and please him enough to where you earn your salvation. And he knows that. So he became a man and was slaughtered on the cross in your place to save you. It's a free gift. Amen. So you're saved by his grace. His amazing grace. You don't stand in his presence based on how good you are. You stand in his presence because of how good Jesus is and what he did for you. Amen? And through faith in him. But we still will give an account for our lives. And we'll talk about that in a moment. I can't wait for the new heavens and new earth, the eternal kingdom, minus the death and the agony and the sadness and the despair and the hopelessness and the disease and the sickness and the funerals and so forth. Amen? We look forward to that time. Verse 15, that which has been already, that's interesting, that which has been already and that which will be has already been, for God seeks what has passed by. Okay? Now, that kind of fits, the first part of this sentence fits with what he's been saying. There's nothing new under the sun, okay? It's that simple. I've heard some philosophical renditions of this. When I study, I look at a lot of different viewpoints and so forth. And I'm like, no. Some talk about the future is actually now. And time travel and weird stuff. Or it sounds like time travel. I'm like, no, that's not what he's saying. He's saying there's nothing new under the sun. Now, there's new way of doing things. There's new ways of doing Pokemon, right? Okay, but it's still Pokemon. Well, the Pokemon was new when it started. Well, no, there were people chasing things and playing games from the beginning, okay? Trying to get this, that. It's just, there's just different methods of doing the same things, okay? The human heart is the same. For God, at the end of the verse says, for God seeks what has passed by. And by the way, that first phrase, let's be reminded that since there's nothing new under the sun, you're never going to be a time where you're finally going to get satisfaction out of what the world has to offer. Okay? And even in the transitory things, you can get some satisfaction out of the things that God has given, a lot of satisfaction ultimately, when you recognize their gifts from God. Otherwise, those things will be fleeting and not satisfy ultimately as well, because you have that eternity, it says in verse 11, in your heart, and only he can fill it. Amen? So, but for God seeks what has passed by. What's that mean? For God seeks that which has passed by. It could, I believe it means God will call the past into account. He'll call the past into account. He seeks an account of that which has been done in the past, which fits the context really well, because as we're going to see, he's going to talk about the wickedness of the world now and how there'll be judgment. Okay? In fact, look at verse 16, the very next verse. Furthermore, I have seen under the sun that in the place of justice there is what? Wickedness. And in the place of righteousness there is what? Wickedness. In the place of justice there's wickedness? You have to look no further than our Department of Justice here in our country. And what just happened with the whole email scandal, where anybody else would lose their job for setting up a secret server, lying to Congress over and over again about whether they did this, that, or the other. Several things. I don't enumerate them all. I've already done that, and you've heard that before. I'm not talking about who to elect. I call out Republicans and Democrats. What if you lose your 501c3? You know what? If that happens, I'm going to rejoice. What are we preaching? We rejoice in whatever situation we're in. There are certain things you ought not even talk about. I'm going to talk about what God's word says. And I know the prophets of old, when they spoke about the state. They spoke about the leaders when they were wicked. And they called them out. And I'm going to do that. What if you get persecuted? What did our Lord go through? Should we compromise with the world and just say what the world says? Then we're no better than everybody else. We have to speak the truth in love. Now, I'm not about get this candidate elected and get that candidate elected. That's between you and God ultimately, but I'm going to stand for what's right. And you ought to as well. And you do it in love. Speak the truth in love. But love doesn't ignore what's going on. It doesn't ignore cancer that's eating away our society. What blows me away is how fast things are changing everywhere. So we've seen this wickedness, and, you know, where there's supposed to be justice, there's wickedness. Where there's supposed to be righteousness, there's wickedness. And wow, isn't that, that's what is heartbreaking today, you know? In a lot of churches, there's wickedness. In a lot of courtrooms, there's wickedness. In every strata of society, Oh, there's systemic wickedness in some police departments. Oh, no, those guys that did, they were all, hey, guys, the same Justice Department that said that Ferguson, that had five black witnesses that said he didn't lift his hands up, he went after the cop and tried to get his gun, black witnesses, is the same Justice Department that also found out that there was systemic racism in the Ferguson Police Department. And what breaks my heart is when people just will get on one side or the other instead of saying, wait, you know what? There's problems everywhere. Let's just be honest about it. And otherwise, you're not dealing with it. Amen? But the answer is not in our police department. The answer is in Jesus. Amen? You can't trust any men. You pray for our leaders. Amen? Pray for our police officers. Amen? But also pray, and there's real live victims, though. I don't agree with Black Lives Matter. I've talked about that before. Laying about, you know, chatting about killing cops and wrapped in bacon, frying them in the morning. No, that's wrong. But I'm not going to say because that's happening, there's no racism against black folks in the police department. I start my message off by giving you an example of racism. So what Christians sometimes do is I start identifying more with the conservative movement than Jesus. And I'm very conservative, pro-life, pro-biblical marriage, you know, all these things. But keep in mind, don't think that everything that a convention runs on is, oh, that must be, there's a lot of Christians there. This must all be by God, from God. You've got to stick with Jesus, guys. And the emergent church has gone the other direction in liberalism. We have to be honest with who we are and recognize that each of us has to deal with our heart in Jesus and make sure we're right with God. And that we love everybody, red, brown, yellow, black, or white. They are precious in His sight. Amen? If you're new and you're like, well, that's a cool verse. Where is it? It's from a song. It's not from the Bible. But it's very, very biblical. Amen? You know, there is wickedness everywhere, man. I was driving down the road. I was listening to, trying to find some news of what's going on. And all of a sudden, this guy's being interviewed. I know who it was until after the interview. It was Jay Leno. And Jay Leno was talking about how, you know, what do people have this are hung up about? Who cares if bathrooms, males or females can use the bathroom? I mean, hey, you know, it's, or I'm sure he's more into the, I'm sorry, the transsexual thing, you know. Who cares? It should be whosoever, the bathroom should say. Anyone can come into the same bathroom. There's not problems, you know, who, da, da, da. And then I thought, I shook my head, I'm like, he's either naive or he's willingly ignorant or what have you. Just 2-3 days later, a guy got arrested, one of the trans guys, in a woman's bathroom taking pictures of ladies over the thing when they're taking down their pants. Just like 2-3 days later. And he's like, that's not going to happen. I'm like, pfft. But how many people heard the story? It went over the head. And how many people heard Jay Leno go, yeah, those bigoted Christians. And now, guess what? It's good for a man to go into a girl's bathroom because he says he's a woman. And it's evil for you to say, that's not right with my little girls in there. And you're evil. You're a bigot. You're intolerant. Our world is so messed up, guys. Put your faith in Jesus, amen. And be grateful that He makes everything beautiful in His time. Amen? That He's not sitting idly by. He has a plan. And right now, we're part of that. Go into all the world and make disciples of all men, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Also teach and deserve whatever I've commanded you. And Lord, I'm with you always. He promised to be with us to the end of the age. It's good news. Amen? Verse 17. I said to myself, God will judge. Now keep in mind, there's a flow going on here. God will judge both the righteous man and the wicked man. So even though He's saying, hey, where there should be justice, He sees wickedness. Guess what He's saying here? Don't worry. He makes all things beautiful in His time, verse 11. He's got an eternal plan, verse 11. Eternity is in our hearts. He has a time for everything, and it's all moving, marching toward eternity. And yeah, there's wickedness in this world under the sun. You can't ultimately get justice here. But verse 17, I said to myself, God will judge both the righteous man and the wicked man for a time for every matter and for every deed there is. God will judge both the righteous man and the wicked. Look at that, man. Read it again. Let it soak in. I said to myself, God will judge both the righteous man and the wicked man. Think about that. And you know what? He brings it to a right end, as we know. Now, Supreme Court justice, and right now that's a big issue of what Supreme Court's justices get appointed to the bench and who gets elected. Everybody's worried about that on different sides of the aisle, right? But Supreme Court Justice Horace Gray, who is not a Supreme Court justice anymore, once informed a man who had appealed before him from a lower court, and he escaped conviction on a technicality. He was guilty as guilty. And you know what Supreme Court Justice Horace Gray said? He says, I know that you are guilty, and you know it. And I wish you to remember that one day you will stand before a better and wiser judge, and that there you will be dealt with according to justice and according to law. Wow. Heavy words. Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Wow. That's why you make sure you're saved. Amen. That's why you make sure you're right with God. Keep in mind, there's two different judgments. There's a judgment for the wicked and a judgment for the righteous. If you are wicked and you reject Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of your sins that comes through faith in him and his gospel, it says you'll stand before the great white throne judgments. The books will be opened, including the book of life, and everyone whose name is not written there will be cast alive into the lake of fire. And it's not just the book of life. Books is probably the things they did. But guess what? If you're a believer in Jesus, you're trusting him, you're not going to be at that judgment. Oh, I'm not saying you won't be a spectator, but you will not be the subject of that judgment. And it happens right before the creation of the new heaven and the new earth. Because guess what? The Gospel of John 6:24 says, he that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, or he who believes, continuous tense, has passed from death to life and shall not come into condemnation. Rejoice! But after I got saved, I fell short of God's glory. I did something wrong. In fact, guess what? There's none righteous, no, not one. There's no one perfect. Are you trusting Jesus? Are you following him? Is he first in your life? You're trusting him? You've passed from death to life, man. You will not come into condemnation. Those who believe, continuous tense. The just shall live by faith, meaning continually. But he that draws back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. If you're trusting Jesus, you will not come into condemnation. Now, you'll be judged in a different way. We call it the Bema Seat Judgment. You're going to be beamed up, amen? Caught up and meet the Lord in the air, amen? Revelation 11 at the last trumpet, the seventh trumpet there, and it says that we'll be judged. The saints, those who fear his name, it talks about everybody, the prophets and so forth, will be judged and will be rewarded, it says. Jesus said at the end of Revelation, behold, I come quickly, my reward is with me. It's a good judgment. Oh, there'll be some bummer parts of it because it says all your works will be put through the fire. And those that are done, that are righteous before God, done with good motives to glorify God, even giving somebody a cold glass of water in Jesus' name, will be rewarded. Guess what? The good works will pass by through the fire and be like wood. Be like gold and precious stones that fire can't dissolve. The fire of his eyes are eyes of fire. Amen. Kind of interesting. Revelation chapter 1. But those works that are, and you'll be rewarded. Those works that are bad, it says they'll go up in smoke like wood, hay, and stubble. And you'll suffer loss. I don't know, maybe some wings of your mansion will be gone. How come so-and-so has his, that guy has such a big mansion, but his got like, it's cool, but it's like the size of an outhouse or something. I don't know. There'll be no outhouse in heaven, but because there's no pain. That means there's no stench. That means there's... No, anyways. But anyway, I should stick with my notes, right? but every place in heaven, every boat, I think it's we're going to be glory when we're when he comes back in glory, we'll get new bodies that are glorified. And I believe that resurrection will pertain, and our rewards will pertain to the type of resurrection we have. Because he talks about different degrees of glory. I don't know. Be able to fly faster than the next person next to you. I don't know what it's going to look like, you know, but it's going to be cool, whatever it is. Live for God. Amen. You're going to stand before God. And the judgment is not for condemnation. It's just what you get or don't get. 1 Corinthians 3, you can read more about it. It's really cool. But Paul said it's also something in 2 Corinthians 5 that should strike terror in our hearts because it's a serious thing. We're going to stand before God and give an account for our lives. So I don't want to look at this in a cavalier manner either. But I want you to realize it's nothing compared to the judgment of condemnation because it's just what you get going into the kingdom for eternity now. And I used to not like to talk about rewards at all. Because I'm one of those guys, I am so happy just to get in, Lord. Thank you. I'll be a doorkeeper at your gates. Thank you for inviting me. That's me. But then I thought, he talks so much about rewards, you know. I better talk about him. So I started talking about him a little bit more. Well, I talk about whatever I'm in Scripture is what I talk about. Because we go verse by verse. But I may not have spent much time on that years ago. But it's really cool when you think about it. Because he wants to bless us and we're his kids and he's good. So Ecclesiastes 12, everything's going to be brought into judgment. In chapter 12, verse 1, you know what it says? Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, I have no delight in them. Ooh, man, get a lesson from Solomon, because Solomon was knew the Lord in his youth, wrote Proverbs, right? Then evil days came from him and he had no delight in them. I just realized that as I'm speaking. Well, that was his own life. But you know what? If you're young, serve him now. Right now. Amen? Because there's going to come a time where... And sometimes people say, oh, you know, when I get a little bit older, I'll serve him. He says, serve him now. This is when you should be using your energy, when you have it, for the Lord. Amen? There'll be a time when you can't do that. You won't have as much energy. There'll be a time in the future where that time will never even come, maybe. I have different friends that came to Jesus... My family, 5 kids, all of us are followers of Jesus, you know. My mom, one of the most precious people in existence, came to the Lord. My friends came to the Lord, Dave Nelson, Steve Riley. Steve Camping, I don't see him, you know. Mike Johnson, guys I hung out with came to the Lord. A couple of my friends started coming to the Lord. At that around the same time some of these guys did. And one a little bit sooner. And guess what? They fell away from the Lord. And they didn't get into their mid-20s. Both died drunk. They didn't get out of their youth. They might have reasoned in their heads. And one of them did say, he said, hey, I'm going through too many trials, you know. And I don't want the enemy to attack me, so I'm not letting him know I'm following Jesus, but I'm doing it in my heart still. You know, I'm like, don't work that way, man. You've got to publicly confess your faith, you know. And he had been walking, at least with all the physical evidence. God knew his heart. And the other had a conversion. I was writing him when he was in jail. Came out, about Jesus in jail. When he came out, he went back to the world. I went and talked to him. He was high as a kite, man. Perverse jokes coming out. I couldn't relate to him. I tried to lead him back to Jesus. He wasn't there. My other friends following Jesus, my family members following Jesus, these two guys, maybe later, you know, after I experienced the fun, they never got out of that youth. They died in their youth. My heart breaks for them whenever I think about this. And you could be a young person. In fact, if you're a young person, you're saying, nope, I'm going to do my own thing. Woo, you're more in jeopardy than the young people that don't know about Jesus because you're having your opportunity right now. And maybe God's saying, okay, you're making your decision. You're not going to be serious about Jesus? You don't love me? You don't want to be in my kingdom? Okay, that's your choice. Welcome to eternity. Your choice. Your will be done. You don't want my will. You want your will. You're separated from me forever. Because you're not in control of, there's a time to be born, there's a time to die, right? Man, get serious before God if you don't know him and you're young and you're not serious right now and say, God, have mercy on me. Because you're going to miss the greatest blessings there are. In serving him. I became a Christian at 18. in my youth. And by the grace of God, I haven't turned back. There was never a moment in my life, by the grace of God, where I thought, I'm going to go back to the world and live like that. By the grace of God, it just deflected because that's ridiculous. Remember Lot's wife? Right? What is, Jesus said to Peter when some had fallen away, will you two go away? Peter says, where will I go? You have the words of eternal life. Amen? Having that eternal perspective again. Amen? Praise God. God is good. Do not neglect such a great salvation. The Bible says, those who perish and go to hell, it says there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'm convinced that the weeping and the gnashing of teeth is the anger and the regret that they made such stupid decisions and not following the Lord. Don't let that be you. Amen. You want candy messages? Or do you want me to preach how we preach? Who said candy? No, I'm just kidding. I didn't hear that. No, man. We're real. We're going to be real. Amen. We're all going to stay real with Jesus. When we fall short, we're going to admit it. Say, Lord, I confess my sins. Have mercy on me. Hey, girls, didn't you hear that? Serve them in your youth. Where are you going? Praise the Lord. Okay, good. You guys are following Jesus. Good. Okay, make sure you are. Good. All right. Verse 18. I said to myself concerning the sons of men, God has surely tested them in order for them to see that they are but beasts. Isn't that a trip? God tests us to show us that we're like beasts, you know? What's he saying there? Humanity is going through tests. And we like to think that we're something else, man. But guess what? He shows us through testing that man without God is no better than the animal. Now, we're created in the image of God. We're different than the animal. But Solomon is talking in the context of those who live for this world when they go through testing and they choose this world system, that they're no better than animals. In fact, I'd say they're worse than animals without God. Would you agree? I don't see animals becoming serial killer animals. You know any animals that are serial killers? They just go around killing for the fun of it? Now, there was a wolf I saw in a documentary years ago that killed like 35 sheep and didn't eat them. Just having fun with it. Well, maybe that's why sometimes wicked men are compared to wolves. Okay? So you can't see that in the animal kingdom, I guess, but not normal. It's not normal. It is normal in our human race that there's a lot of wicked people that somehow get joy out of tormenting people. And they fail the test and they show their hearts before God and then they're judged. We get tested. Remember, Israel went through the wilderness and God said he tested them there for 40 years. Deuteronomy 8:2, you shall remember the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. You know, sometimes when you go through hard times, God's testing you to see if you're going to love him. If you get humbled, you're like, man, I'm going through a really hard thing right now. I can't believe what am I going through? God's testing you. Who's first in your life? And praise God he humbles us, man, because God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. Amen? Deuteronomy 18:16. In the wilderness he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. I love that. He tests us to bless us in the end. You ever exercise? You lift weights or you run or you ride or whatever? You're testing your muscles. Is it because you want to hurt them? Sometimes you do hurt them. You're like, oh, I overdid it. But you know what? It's to bless so you can grow. God tests us to bring us, it says, to a good end. Now, Satan's objective is to get us to fall. But we're being tested in our hearts as to who we're going to choose and who we're going to become. It's not predetermined that you're going to lose. You have a choice. The Bible says, choose this day whom you will love. In fact, the Lord tests you. In Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 3, it says, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes true concerning which he spoke, and he says, let us go after other gods whom you have not known. Let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all that's in you. He tests us. Obviously, he doesn't predetermine everything if you're being tested, right? Otherwise, it'd be ridiculous. It'd be just a charade of some sort. but you make real decisions and we get tested. Verses 19 and 20. For the fate of the sons of men and the fate of beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other, or so does the other. Indeed, they all have the same breath, and there is no advantage for a man over beast, for all is vanity. All go to the same place. All came from the dust, and all return to the dust. Now he's talking about the physical life, not the spiritual. And in Genesis, different commentators point out that he uses nefesh, a Hebrew word, you know, the word for soul and so forth, and going to the dust, the imagery in Genesis. Physically, we all return to the dust, okay? In that way, humans don't differ from animals because they all return to the dust. But spiritually, Genesis 1, 26 and 27, we're made in the image of God, amen? And even in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7, listen, the same book says, the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit, as it, and I quoted this earlier, will return to who? God who gave it. Which is a lot like the next verse in our passage, verse 21. Who knows that the breath of man ascends upward and the breath of the beast descends downward to the earth? So Jehovah's Witnesses will quote that thing and say, hey, look, we all return to the dust. There's no consciousness after we die. And they'll use that verse because they believe in soul sleep, that you don't have a soul that survives the body. And they'll quote that verse out of context. Then just go to 12:7 and say, no, look. Or go to verse 21 and say, did you keep reading? There's a difference between man and animal. Did you keep reading chapter 12, verse 7? The spirit is in God's hands in the end of the human. So don't fall for cults. They like to take a verse out of context here and there. Because in one place he's just talking about the body. Then he goes on to talk about your spirit, verse 21. And also in chapter 12, verse 7. Now, in the end, all of our spirits will go before God for judgment, whether it's the Bema seat to be rewarded or whether it's the great white throne judgment. They all go before God. Amen? Verse 22, last verse of the chapter. Can you believe it? We got here. I have seen that nothing is better than that man should be happy in his activities. Wow. For that is his lot. For who will bring him to see what will occur after him? In other words, you know what? We talked about it earlier. He says he wants you to enjoy the food and the drink he gives you. He wants you to enjoy your work. We read that. He wants you to enjoy your families. We mentioned that. It's all in Ecclesiastes. And here he wants you to enjoy your activities. He's not a cosmic killjoy. Yep, we're being tested. Yep, we live in a fallen world. But he's got a process. We have hope. He's making everything, how? Beautiful in his time. And we're his children, and he wants to bless us in the midst of this. You can enjoy. He gave you thousands of taste buds, over 3,000. Isn't it good? Thank you, God, for giving me taste buds. Thank you for just not telling me, just eat this one pill a day. And he's good, man. He didn't have to do that. He gave us all kinds of things, amen? Fresh air. He's blessed us in so many ways. Let's not forget, though, the lesson of, look at chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. There is nothing better for a man than to eat and to drink and to tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment, what? Without him. That's the key, guys. That's the key, is having God in the forefront. Having God in all your activities. Because you can have great plans. You think they're great plans, but if God's not in your plans, he's not the director of your plans. And James says, if you think I'm going to move over here and do business, but you don't say if it's the Lord's will and he don't come first and you don't ask him, then God's not in your plan because it's just what you want to do for whatever reason. He says, you better say, if the Lord wills, what's the Lord's will? What's best for his kingdom and his glory? Not for you and what you want. Or you might have a nice home, but if the Lord's not first in your life, that home is empty. He's not in those rooms. Oh, he's everywhere, but he's not in his abiding presence. It says, the wicked man's house is cursed. Everyone else here is blessed if we are in Jesus. Go to, I'm going to close with 1 Timothy chapter 6 because it captures this idea about being blessed and enjoying what the Lord's given us, but making sure that he's in our lives. Amen. 1 Timothy 6:12. Well, 6:12, he says, fight the good fight to Timothy, lay hold on eternal life. Then in 1 Timothy 6:17, it says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. Don't fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches. They could disappear overnight. But on who? on God. Fix your hope on God. That's the eternal versus the temporal, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Aren't you glad that he richly supplies us with all things to enjoy? But if you focus on the world's wealth and the things of this world, and all of us are stinking rich, by the way, compared to the world, we are, the rest of the world, we really are. Proverbs 23:5, cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off unto the sky like an eagle. That's heavy, man. He says he richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. I was saying this the other day. I trip out in this state, and I don't want to let the liberals push me out. I'm going to have a spine, okay? And now when the Lord tells me to move, I'll move. But I'll tell you what, man, God made this beautiful state, okay? And I love it that I can, he gives us all things to enjoy, and I can just drive right after church, half hour away about, and enjoy a beautiful beach. And it's free. Well, the government tries to take a little bit from you, okay? I could drive north a little bit and go to Fraser Park or beautiful mountains, just a little bit, a little ways away. Drive a little further and have the most beautiful trees on the planet, the sequoias. Biggest, beautiful, amazing. And it's free. Well, except for what the government takes from you, okay? But still, it's, you know what? We're blessed. You realize how blessed you are? Man, I wish I had this. Look around. God's given you the creation to enjoy. You have the same beautiful scapes that whether you're in the street as a, you know, living on a corner, or whether you're, you know, in a mansion, you all have the same beauty you can enjoy. Amen. Be content with food and covering. Verse 18, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Okay. So he wants us, and we're the rich. By the way, I'm just reminding you. Say, wait a minute, I'm not rich. I only make 15 or 20 or 25,000 a year. That's more than most of the planet, more than 90% of the planet. Okay? Huge portions of the planet don't do as well as the middle class here in California, or the lower middle class even. But we're supposed to bless others, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works and be generous. Why do you think we're going to the Philippines next week? Okay? 2 weeks, because we're going to share with those that don't have and bless them. Last time we went, I think we brought $25,000, $30,000 we spent on building materials to help them, which goes a long way over there. It's like $300,000 for them or something like that. It's just astronomical. And we want to use what our time and our talent and treasure. We've got a two-week trip coming up. Amen. Verse 19, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Now look at that, guys. You want life? He says, storing up a good foundation of the future. In other words, when you give away your riches and you try to help other people and bless them for the kingdom, you are enjoying life indeed in the future. That's the best investment you can make. Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust do corrupt and thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust can corrupt and thieves can't break in and steal. So you know what? You're blessing yourself ultimately too. Proverbs 11:25 says, the generous man will be prosperous. And he who waters will himself be watered. Yeah, we use money for God's kingdom, man. That's what it's about, is bringing people into the kingdom, strengthening the body of Christ. I look forward to go over there and not just help them build physically with 25 people about together. I look forward to sharing the gospel with the lost, my brothers and sisters. I'm doing a pastor's conference for 2 days, probably 10 teachings or something like that, with 150 pastors. That by the grace of God, I get to impact them and they get to go back and impact their churches. Pray for that, please. And any of you who have prayed, any of you who have given money toward that, guess what? You're sending something ahead for you in God's kingdom. Jesus said, I come to give you life, but he said abundant life. Thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come to give you life abundantly. Amen? Do you know what? We should be excited about using our money for God's glory. I've already told you, God uses this fellowship to bless a ton of people, get saved through our messages, through our videos and so forth by the grace of God. That's money well spent, okay? And we're called to give to God's work. I remember when Mary of Bethany broke her alabaster box, which is worth, some believe, up to a year's wages, and she poured it on Jesus' feet. And Judas got all upset. He was a treasurer. Said to the other disciples, that money could have been used for the poor. Well, Jesus is the creator who came to die for us. And they didn't know, the disciples, that she was doing it for his burial. And she wanted to bless Jesus. I heard about a man who went to the, I was on a business trip and went to the store. And he wanted to get his wife some perfume for their anniversary. And he went there. And he said, hey, I want to get some really nice perfume for my wife. And she showed him a bottle and $75. And he's like, ha, not that nice. Showed him another one. It was like $40. Not that nice. She showed him one. This is $20. And he's like, do you have something really, really cheap? And she reached down and she pulled out a mirror and showed it to him. You know? And I like that story because what we do for others within our capabilities shows a lot of times how much we love them. Now we have to budget and be wise with our money and everything, right? But what are we doing for the Lord? When we look ourselves in the mirror, do we see someone real cheap who really doesn't love Jesus? Or are we a person that, wow, we use our money to glorify the Lord? Or is it all about ourselves? And we love you, Lord, just because you got us in the kingdom, but you're my sidekick because I'm going to heaven. Or is it like, Lord, you are so awesome. I love you, and I want to serve you, and I want to bring other people into the kingdom. You know what I'm saying? How do you give? 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's why we don't hear a whole bunch of messages on giving where we're saying, you need to give more. Because I'll meet out in the woods with a handful of people rather than beg for money. Because it needs to come from your heart. How much do you give? 1 Corinthians 16. And how often do you give? 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, that's today, let each one of you put aside and save as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. There's a systematic giving. And we're called, he says, give according to how you've what? Prospered. Now the Jews, they gave 20-some percent, but that was based on their tax too. But to the ministry, they gave 10%. And most churches, even though they say you're not under the law, they say you have to give 10% or you're, many of them will say you're under a curse. Wait a minute, I thought we weren't under the law. That's false teaching, by the way. Okay? But he does say give according to what you've made. What percent would that be? Well, guess what? I know Abraham gave to Melchizedek, who was a picture of Christ, what percent? 10, and that was before the law. Jacob, his grandson, gave what percent? 10. So you're saying it's 10%? Not saying for you it's 10%. Let each person give according to how they've prospered. And because we have those pictures, you can't make a doctrine out of a picture and say it has to be 10%. And you certainly can't make a doctrine out of the Mosaic law for the Levitical priesthood and say it has to be 10%. I just think that's a good number for me personally to shoot for. And I've given 10% most of my life before I was pastoring and after I've pastored. But guess what? This church, just to rent, costs $13,000 a month, guys. Okay? Not to mention the staff. We have awesome staff, by the way. Not to mention a lot of the ministry work we do. It builds up. Don't freeload on a few other people and make other people pay your what you should be doing. But what should I be doing? Can't you give me, it would be so easy if you would just say, you have to give 10%, then I would just do it. I can't say that, I won't say that. I'll just say, hey, there's a picture of 10%. But once you just set it in motion, say, this is what I'm going to do every week, and make that part of your budget, it just happens. Amen? But I feel sorry for the strain that sometimes happens on people in ministry and so forth, because there's people that give the Lord's work, and there's others that want to spend it on everything else, and budget for everything else but the Lord. And he comes last. That's between you and the Lord ultimately. But I want you to send things ahead. Because guess what? In giving to the work of the Lord, and personally I'm a little biased, but what an awesome church to give to, because we do bring so many people to Christ and strengthen the body of Christ. You can know that there's fruit in it. But you don't only bless others, amen? You bless others big time. You bless yourself because you become more like Christ, because God so loved the world and more like the Father, he gave, amen? That's to become more like Jesus. But you also bless yourself because you send it ahead, man, and it becomes the best investment. Better than any IRA or 401k or anything else you can get into, man, believe me. Give to God's kingdom and his glory, and because we want to set our minds on things above, amen? I don't do whole messages on giving, very rarely. In 25 years, 26 years now, I've probably done 2 or 3 messages on giving. But hey, we're in texts that deal with it, and I'm going to deal with it when it comes up. But I want to encourage you, man. Don't be a miser, man. Live for Jesus and trust Him. But if I give to Him, I'm saying that's the best. You know, when you buy a car and it comes off the lot, it depreciates, I don't know, like 40% or something like that, right? I mean, I don't know what percent, a huge percent. It's the worst investment you can make in the world, by the way. A brand new car, right? You invest in God's kingdom, man. I'm just saying. In heaven, some of you are going to say, Joe, you were right. Praise the Lord. That guy didn't get it, did he? Like, shh, we're in heaven, man. Be cool. You know. No, I don't know how it's going to be, but, you know, y'all's good. All right. Hey, the main thing, though, is, and if you give 8%, if you give 15%, if you give 3%, if you give 1%, no, I'm just kidding. But whatever you give, serve the Lord, love Him, put Him first in your life, amen? That's going to be between you, God, and ultimately. We don't, some churches make sure you give certain, we don't do that. Just follow Jesus and be serious about Him, amen? But do take this before the Lord in prayer, amen? Seek Him, you know, talk to Him. The main thing is that you're saved and you know Jesus, because in Christ there is, as we said, no condemnation, amen? We pass from death to life. Let's stand up as we pass out the cup and bread. If you don't know Jesus, you need to turn to Him right now and recognize that without Him, you'll go to that place we talked about of weeping and gnashing of teeth, eternal punishment. But He died on the cross to save you from hell. So come to Him now and turn to Him in repentant faith and trust Him and what He's done for you on the cross and His victory over the grave. In Jesus' name.